When you were young, I wonder who your heroes were, who you wanted to become like, who you pretended to be, whose posters you had on your bedroom wall. My first recollection was wanting to be the Lone Ranger. I couldn't understand why my friends didn't want to be Tonto. Then I wanted to be Scott Tracy in Thunderbirds. And then I grew up and wanted to be David McCullum in The Man from U.N.C.L.E. Then when we got a colour television, I wanted to become like James Bond. What about pop stars? Who did you idolise? Well, my mother probably wanted me to grow up to be like Cliff Richard. I wanted to be like Paul McCartney in The Beatles. But strumming a tennis racket and growing my hair long didn't make me a rock star. In the 70s, I graduated to the Beach Boys and I made myself a full-sized surfboard at school. The only problem was it wouldn't float. In the 1980s, it was Steve Ovett competing for the Olympic place, and I bought myself a tracksuit, and I went through what I call my jogging phase. It lasted about a fortnight. And then in the 1990s, I wanted to be like Tiger Woods, and I bought myself a hat and a new putter, but it hasn't worked yet. Aspiring to be like someone is natural. Whether it's positive or negative, tends to depend on whether you're a parent or a child. But I wonder whether your parents ever wanted you to grow up to become like Jesus. Because the amazing truth is that we were created for nothing less. From the very beginning of time, God's plan has been to make you like Jesus. This is your destiny. God announced at creation, "Let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness." That's what sets us apart from the animal kingdom, because like God, our spirits are immortal. They will outlast our earthly bodies. Like God, we can think, we can reason, we can solve problems. Like God, we can give and receive agape love. Like God, we know right from wrong. But the image of God has been marred and distorted by sin, and we have become separated from God. And that is why Jesus came. And that's why in our reading today, God says, take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. God doesn't want us to make us into a god. He wants us to become godly. God's ultimate goal in our lives is not comfort, but character. He wants us to grow up to become the person he created us to be. It doesn't involve losing our personality or becoming a mindless clone, because God created us uniquely and he doesn't want to destroy the way he has wired us. Christ-like character is about transforming us from what we were to what we are becoming in Jesus Christ. Describe the character of Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes, or the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, or that great chapter of love, 1 Corinthians 13. Three things I want us to draw out from Ephesians 4 this morning as we work our way through this glorious book, Ephesians 4. We want to see, recognize what our future is, recognize what we shall be by God's grace, repudiate what we once were, our past, and then in the here and now, reckon with what we are becoming. Look forward, look back, and get to work. First of all, please notice in verses 11 to 16, recognize what we shall be. God speaks about our future, our glorious future in Christ, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is God's intention. This is God's initiative. He wants us to grow, to become like Christ. That's what gives meaning and purpose to life now. Yesterday was a very important day for our church council. We met together to pray and to strategize about the next steps in our ministry as a church. How we can realize this vision we have of the church that God has called us to be. Because we are under construction. Next week's e-news will list some of the changes we're going to introduce progressively to our services in particular, having listened to your feedback, but also having focused prayerfully on the vision God has given us as a church. Notice the language Paul uses in these verses, verses 12 and 16. He uses the word infant, grow up, mature. And interestingly, he uses the word work twice. What on earth has church got to do with growing up or with work? Well, if you've had teenagers, you will know that maturity only comes when they start paying the bills instead of creating the bills. When they start to work. And the same is true of the church. Notice verse 11. So Christ gave himself, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, the curates, the children's pastors, the youth pastors, the student pastors, the associate and executive pastors, and the administrators to equip his people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up. Notice that the roles, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, and our staff are to equip God's people for works of service. Notice who does the ministry. It's very easy with a staff team to think that the staff are doing the work. The staff are here to mobilize and motivate every member of Christ Church to serve on one of our teams. We make no apology in expecting everyone who considers themselves a member of Christ Church to give at least an hour a week to Christian service. Why? Because that is how we grow, to maturity. It's not by feeding you with simply teaching from the Bible, but through exercise and through application of the teaching of the Bible. So let me ask you, do you see church as a recreational pursuit, a hobby, a club? Do you equate church with work, or play, with labour, or rest? If you want to become mature in Christ, think career, think calling, think Christ. Think exercise more than entertainment. Because from the perspective of eternity, what we do in and through the church is infinitely more significant than what we might do for a secular employer. On Sundays, midweek, we are literally, humanly speaking, shaping one another's eternity. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared for us to do. That's why our 2020 vision is so important, and it's so important to me. I keep a copy on my phone so that I can read it occasionally and remind myself of the vision we have and the five-year plan and the priorities we've set ourselves as a church, the kind of church we intend by God's grace to become. My question to you is, are you in or are you out? Have you bought in or are you on the sidelines watching? How do we become like God then? First, by recognizing that we were created for growing up, to become mature like Christ. That's our future. Recognize what we shall be. Secondly, notice, repudiate what we once were, our past. Verses 17 to 19. So I tell you and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding, separated from the light of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their heart. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Notice the imperative language that the apostle uses. So I tell you and insist on it that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. We hate being told what to do, don't we? But this is God speaking to us today. Do you remember what life was like before you came to know Jesus? Before you received him as your Lord and Savior? You may not want to put it in such stark terms as this, but God does. And if you don't yet regard yourself as a follower of Christ. Maybe you don't think you need Jesus yet. Then listen to how God describes our condition. Without Christ, we are in futility, darkened, separated, in ignorance, hardened, lost all sensitivity, sensuality, indulgence, impurity, lust. I don't know how to break it more gently. You may see yourself as a good person, and I don't want to argue with that. God's image is in each one of us, and His creation is good. God is not saying I'm as bad as I could be, but He's saying I'm never going to be as good as I should be, apart from in Jesus. That's why God says, I tell you this, I insist on it, you must no longer live. The irony is that first century Palestine, first century Ephesus, was little different to 21st century Britain. Notice what happens when you substitute for that word Gentiles the word British. You must no longer live as the British do. Probably the most obvious way in which we see this is in the entertainment media, which offers itself as a mirror so often of life generally. There's Big Brother, of course. But what about Coronation Street, Emmerdale, EastEnders? Why are they so popular? Why are they so popular? Why is so much of what we are offered in television and the films inane, time-consuming, and weird? You must no longer live as the British do. Most people going to the cinema are aged 12 to 24. It's a crucial age for the formation of our character. And what is the primary ingredient in the media? It's promiscuity, deviancy, violence, especially to women. You must no longer live as the British do. Wilson Mitzner said, Hollywood is a sewer with service from the Ritz-Carlton. 40 years ago, I remember debates in churches as to whether Christians should go to the cinema or not. Now that films are so much more explicit, I very rarely hear Christians debating whether they should go to the cinema or not. This weekend, some Jewish fathers were arrested in Jerusalem. It was one of the largest demonstrations they have had in the history of Israel. 120,000 ultra-Orthodox Jews protested in Jerusalem. And what were they protesting about? They protested and demanded that their daughters be separated in the schools from other Orthodox Jewish girls who had televisions. That was what they were demonstrating about. They wanted the right for their children to go to a school without children who watch television. They may think that's a little extreme, but perhaps we should learn to use the controls a little bit more on our own televisions before we throw stones. You must no longer live as the British do. It comes home to us, doesn't it, when you apply it more personally. The Message translation says it like this: don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out, unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. On a daily basis, therefore, we must take a counter-cultural decision to become more like Jesus. Otherwise, the forces around us, our peers, parents, co-workers, culture, will mold us into its image. If we want to become like God, first, we must recognize our future, what we will be. Secondly, we must repudiate our past, what we once were. And thirdly, we must reckon what we are becoming. Paul writes, you, however, did not know Christ in this way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. The truth that is in Jesus. Becoming like Christ is neither instant nor automatic. But the more time we consciously spend with him, the more we will become like him. In Acts 4, notice the effect the apostles had on the Jewish leaders. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unskilled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note of what? They took note that these men had been with Jesus. That's what happens when you've been with Jesus. People notice. People notice. You know, we don't really need to put on training courses in evangelism. We don't really need even to think about evangelism. We simply need to spend more time with Jesus and see the impact it has on other people. I'm really curious to know how you became a Christian. And on the back of the sermon notes is a questionnaire. I'd really like you to tick one of the boxes, stick it in the collection plate, or give it to me afterwards. It's anonymous, but you've got 13 options. They were the ones I could think of. We really would like to know how you became a Christian. And we really do encourage you to come on Saturday to Carnival Capers. Spend some time with Jesus before you come, and then let him shine through you as we offer hospitality and make ourselves available to talk to people about Jesus. In this passage, the imagery shifts to the school, because that's where we are today. We're in school, and we remain in school as long as we live. Twice, verses 21 and 22, Paul uses the phrase, "You were taught." You were taught. The church is literally a school. Well, what is our curriculum? Who is our teacher? How are we taught? And the answer to all three is Jesus. Jesus is our curriculum. Verse 20, you've come to know Christ. The word literally means to learn Christ. Jesus is our teacher. Verse 21, you heard of him. It literally means you heard him. It is Jesus teaching you. And Jesus is our model. We are taught in him, the truth that is in Jesus. Jesus is our curriculum. He is our teacher. He is our model. And next week, when we work our way through chapter 5, we will see that it is the work of the Holy Spirit who helps us become like Christ. We are a work in progress. Our transformation from what we were to what we are becoming is a daily, moment-by-moment experience. Paul summarizes our responsibility in three ways. Our responsibility of how we should live today as we look forward to the day of our redemption. On a daily basis, he says, repent, turn away from the old ways. Verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted. We must daily put off the dirty clothes, put off the old ways. Secondly, we must rethink, see things from God's perspective, see things from God's perspective, to be made new in the attitude of your mind. We need to think differently. Our attitudes change when we think differently. And then thirdly, renew. We put on the character of Christ. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I don't want to embarrass anyone with a gender-sensitive illustration, but how long did you take to decide this morning what you were going to wear? To brush your teeth, to do your hair, to put your makeup on. There was the foundation, the anti-wrinkle cream, the mascara, the lipstick, the deodorant, the moisturizer, the perfume, and maybe some things I've missed. And don't get me wrong, you are worth it. And I'm not suggesting you change your lifestyle. I'm simply suggesting that we think about the time we take to put things on that we're going to have to take off a few hours later, and how much time we think to that which we put on that will last for eternity. Let's covenant to take more time to put on the new self in the conscious decisions we take about what we think, about what we do, and about what we say, because God thinks you're worth it. So much that he sent Jesus to save us. In verses 25 to 32, for busy people, God spells out the application in language that is crystal clear. If you want to be like God this week, here is your assignment. Let's say these words out loud to remind ourselves and one another what our assignment is this week. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Those who have been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come from out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. If you want to become like God this week, recognize your future, what you shall be, repudiate your past, what you have come from, and reckon what you are becoming in and through Christ Jesus. Jesus did not die on the cross in our place so that we could live comfortable, well-adjusted lives. His purpose was far, far deeper. He wants to make us like himself so that he can take us to heaven. That is our greatest privilege. That is our most immediate responsibility, because that is our ultimate destiny.